You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney. And each day, I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 147. Today we'll be reading number 10. Jesus goes to Giscala, the birthplace of St. Paul. 10. From Deboreth, Jesus went in the forenoon with the disciples 3 hours northward to the plain on the city of Giscala, almost an hour from Bethulia. Just at the outset of his journey lay a place to the east. I think Japhia, and another directly opposite toward the west and northward from Thabor. Giscala was situated upon a height, but one not so elevated as that of Bethulia. It was a stronghold garrisoned by pagan soldiers in Herod's pay. The Jews dwelt in a little quarter apart, about 15 minutes distant from the fortress. Giscala was very different from other cities. There were open squares and large buildings surrounded with palisades, as if to afford space for hitching horses, and all around the city ran a wall with towers from whose stories troops of soldiers could defend it. All this gave Giscala a very remarkable appearance. Near one of the towers stood the idolatrous temple. The Jews of the little city lived on good terms with the pagan soldiers, for whom they manufactured articles of leather, harnesses for the horses, and military equipment for the men. They were likewise partly the owners and partly the overseers of the stewards of the fertile region lying around the city. Far from it, off to Capernaum, stretched the magnificent country of Gennesareth. The citadel stood upon a height up to which led a paved road from terrace to terrace. The little Jewish quarter lay outstretched on the declivity of that same height. Before it was a well, or rather a cistern, for drinking water, which was conducted from distant sources by means of pipes. It was by this cistern that Jesus and the disciples sat down on their arrival. The residents of the Jewish quarter were just then celebrating a feast, and all the inhabitants, young and old, were out in the gardens and fields. The pagan children from the city were present also, but they kept to themselves, somewhat apart from the others. When the people spied Jesus going to the cistern, the chief men of the city, with their learned schoolmaster, approached him. They welcomed him, and the disciples washed their feet and presented them fruit. Jesus, still at the cistern, gave an instruction which he alluded to the harvest in a parable. For in this region, at that moment, they were busy gathering in their second harvest of grapes and all kinds of fruit. He next went over to where the pagan children were, spoke to the mothers, blessed them, and cured several who were sick. The Jews of Giscala were on that day celebrating a feast commemorative of their deliverance from the yoke of a tyrant, the first founder of the Sadducees. He lived over 200 years before Christ, but I have forgotten his name. He was one of the officers of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and was charged to watch over the points of faith not found set down in the written law. He had tormented the people horribly with his rigorous ideas, one of which was that no reward could be hoped from God, but that he was to be served by them as slaves serve their master. Giscala was his birthplace, but his townsmen held his memory in horror. Today's festival was a memorial rejoicing at his death. Some of his disciples were from Samaria. Sadoc, who denied the dogma of the resurrection of the body, continued to promulgate the founder's doctrine. He was a pupil of Antigonus. Sadoc also had a Samaritan accomplice helping to propagate the orders. Jesus and his disciples lodged with the elder of the synagogue and taught in the forecourt of the same. They brought some sick to him, whom he healed, among them a dropsical old woman. The elder of the synagogue was a very good and learned man. The people abhorred the Pharisees and Sadducees, and had taken great care to provide themselves with such a teacher. That he might acquire more knowledge, they had sent him traveling far away, even down to Egypt. Jesus conversed a long time with him. As usual, the elder turned the conversation upon John, whom he praised very highly. He asked Jesus why, powerful and enlightened as he was, said to be, and as he was in reality, he did not make some effort to free that man so truly grand and admirable. During his instruction in the forecourt of the synagogue, Jesus uttered prophetic words to the disciples concerning Giscala. They were as follows. Three zealots had arisen in Giscala. The first was that one in whose memory the Jews were then celebrating a feast. The second was a great villain, John of Giscala, who had raised a terrible insurrection in Galilee, and at the siege of Jerusalem had committed frightful excesses. The third was living at the very time he was speaking. He would pass from hatred to love, would be zealous for the truth, and would convert many to God. The third was Paul, who was born at Giscala, but whose parents afterward removed to Tarsus. After his conversion and when journeying to Jerusalem, Paul very zealously preached the gospel at Giscala. His parents' house was still standing and rented to strangers. It was situated at the extremity of the suburb of Giscala, and at some distance were squares surrounded with palisades, and little buildings like bleeding huts that reached almost to the city itself. Paul's parents must have carried on the manufacture of linen, or perhaps they had a weaver's establishment. A pagan officer named Achaius now rented and lived in the dwelling house. Cure of the son of a pagan officer. It would be difficult to describe the fruitfulness of the region around Giscala. The people were now gathering the second crop of grapes. Different kinds of fruit, aromatic shrubs and cotton, a kind of reed, grew in these parts, the lower leaves of which were large, the upper ones small. From it distilled a sweet justice like resin. Here, too, were seen those trees whose fruit was used for the decoration of the tabernacles. The fruit was called the apples of the patriarchs, from the fact of their having been brought hither from the warm eastern countries by the patriarchs. These trees were trained against walls forming an espalier, although their trunk was often more than a foot in diameter. Here also were found many plants producing cotton, whole fields of sweet-scented shrubs, and the aromatic herb from which nard is made. Figs, olives, and grapes were in abundance, while magnificent melons lay in countless numbers in the fields, the roads to which were lined with palms and date trees. In the midst of this luxuriance of nature were great herds of cattle, grazing in the most beautiful meadows covered with grass and herbs. I saw likewise large trees with great thick nuts, the wood of which was exceedingly tough and solid. As Jesus was walking through the fields and gardens into which the people were fast gathering, groups collected around him here and there. He instructed them in parables taken from their ordinary circumstances and occupations. The pagan children mingled familiarly with those of their Jewish neighbors in harvest time, but they were somewhat differently clothed. In the house in which Paul was born, there lived at this period an officer in command of the pagan soldiers of the citadel. He was called Achaius. He had a sick son, 7 years old, to whom he had given the name of Jephthah, after the Jewish hero. Achaius was a good man. He sighed for help from Jesus, but none of the inhabitants of Giscala would intercede for him with the Lord. The disciples were all engaged, some busy around their master, others scattered among the harvesters to whom they were telling of Jesus and repeating his instructions, while some others had already been dispatched as messengers to Capernaum and into the neighboring districts. The townspeople had no liking for the officer, whom they did not care to have so near them. They would have been glad had he fixed his abode elsewhere. They were, besides, not very friendly in disposition, and even showed very little enthusiasm over Jesus himself. They went carelessly on with their work, listening to his words, but taking no lively, active interest. The anxious father, therefore, made bold to follow Jesus, but at a distance. At last he approached him, stepped before him, bowing, and said, "Master, reject not thy servant. Have pity on my little son, lying sick at home." Jesus replied, "It behooveth to break bread to the children of the household before giving it to the stranger who stands without." Achaeus responded, "Lord, I believe the promise. I believe that thou hast said that such as believe in thee are not strangers, but thy children. Lord, have pity on my son." Then said Jesus, "Thy faith has saved thee." And followed by some of the disciples, he went into the house in which Paul was born and in which Achaeus now resided. It was rather more elegant than the generality of Jewish dwellings, though its arrangements were pretty much of the same style. There was a courtyard in front from which one entered a broad hall, on either side of which were sleeping apartments for spaces, cut off from the main portion by movable screens. In the center of the house arose the fireplace. Around it lay large rooms and halls provided with broad stone benches near the walls upon which lay rugs and cushions. The widows were high up in the building. Achaeus conducted Jesus into the interior of the house, and some of the servants carried to him the boy in his bed. The wife of Achaeus followed veiled. She bowed timidly and stood somewhat behind the rest in anxious expectation. Achaeus was radiant with joy. He called in all his domestics, who, full of curiosity, were standing at a distance. The boy was a beautiful child of about 6 years. He had on a long wooden gown and a stripped fur around his neck and crossed on the breast. He was dumb and paralyzed, wholly unable to move, but he looked intelligent and affectionate and cast upon Jesus a most touching glance. Jesus addressed to the parents and all present some words on the vocation of the Gentiles, the nearness of the kingdom, of penance, and of the entrance into the Father's house by baptism. Then he prayed, took the boy from his little bed up in his arms, laid him on his breast, bowed low over him, put his fingers under his tongue, set him down on the floor, and led him to the officer, who, with the mother, trembling for joy, rushed forward with heartfelt tears to meet and embrace their child. The little fellow likewise, stretching out his arms toward his parents, cried, "O father, O mother, I can walk, I can again speak." Then Jesus said, "Take the boy. Ye know not what a treasure has been given to you in him. He is now restored to you, but he will one day be redemanded of you." The parents led the child again to Jesus, and in tears threw themselves with him at his feet, uttering thanks. Jesus blessed the boy and spoke to him most kindly. The officer begged Jesus to step with him into an adjoining apartment and take some refreshment. This he did along with the disciples. They partook, standing, of bread, honey, small fruits, and some kind of beverage. Jesus again spoke with Achaeus, telling him that he should go to Capernaum and there receive baptism, and that he might join Zerubbabel. Achaeus and his domestics did this later on. The boy Jephthah afterward became a zealous disciple of St. Thomas. The soldiers of Giscala, in quality of guards, assisted at the crucifixion of Christ. They were on similar occasions employed as police. Jesus bade farewell to the home of the happy Achaeus. He spoke with his disciples of the child, and of the fruits of salvation he was destined to reap. He told them also that from that same house one had already gone out, who would accomplish great things in his kingdom. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, in the first portion, before we get to the cure of the son of a pagan officer, what we hear is the first reference to an idolatrous temple. So this is a temple not worshiping the true God, but one worshiping idols and such. We wish to destroy the idols in our life. The second thing that we hear in this section as well was that Sadoc, who denied the dogma of the resurrection of the body, continued to promulgate the founder's doctrine. We know that the denial of Christ's resurrection, or the denial of the resurrection of the body, would lead people to deny the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is a testament that there is a resurrection of the body. We ask for a deeper belief in the resurrection. As we get to the cure of the son of the pagan officer, people gathered around Jesus. They wanted to hear him, and so he shared parables. He took them from ordinary circumstances and occupations, using the things around them. I think we can do that so often in our life. What are the ordinary experiences? What is a parable that we could tell from them? A number of years ago, I wrote a piece, an article that was published online, and it was about, I think it's called a dandelion. Isn't that the yellow flower that then, you know, as it kind of ages, there are these little white things that you could blow and they go around in the air and they blow away. And I wrote about the dandelion. And essentially what happened was I was speaking at an event. I was staying at a hotel. My hotel room had a dandelion painting. And then I get to the retreat center and they have a dandelion on the wall that is there. And so I thought, you know, God is trying to teach me something about the dandelion. Well, that could become a parable. The dandelion, blowing on it, you know, as it replants. Well, that's the seeds of the gospel. We don't know the effect of our words or our actions, but they're like the dandelion spreading. And sometimes they pop up with a flower or a weed, I guess. But, you know, the gospel spreads. So I looked at that instance and I said, what is it that God is trying to teach me about the dandelion? Just look around and think about your own life. Is there a parable from your ordinary circumstance or occupation that you could write? You know, I would love it if you have a parable that you think you could write that would convey a spiritual lesson. Reach out to me on social media. My handle is at Fr. Edward Looney on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and TikTok. And so send me a message. Let me know about your parable. I would love to collect those. Then we have this anxious father who is approaching Jesus and asks Jesus to have pity on him. And we know that by the end of the story of what we heard today, that this young boy does experience a healing. These people that encounter Jesus in these early days of the public ministry of Jesus, I think you and I, we should both wonder why or what happens, what comes of them. And so we get a little resolution today. Achaeus and his domestics got baptized in Capernaum, and the boy Jephthah afterward became a very zealous disciple of St. Thomas. So St. Thomas goes to India, and this boy, Jephthah, he must become a follower alongside Thomas. That the action of Jesus in their life compels them and prompts them to do something more. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.